The series is called What's Going On? And we're going to look at different aspects of what that means to us, what's going on in our world. Yeah, that wasp going on is not... I thought that was something on the zip line for a minute there. I'm sorry, that was a huge distraction. We're again starting a new sermon series this morning, and much of that sermon series is going to be preached not just by Raymond, but by members of the preaching team, as you kind of got a taste of at our Good Friday service. So we do have a song to introduce that, and then following that song, Nicole Manasco will be coming to kind of kick this off for us. So here we go.
Mother, mother, there's too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah. Father, Father, we don't need to escalate. You see, war is not the answer, for only love can conquer hate. Signs. Don't punish me with brutality. Talk to me so you can see.
When Marvin Gaye, thank you guys. A good way to start it off. And when Marvin Gaye sang that song, What's Going On, in the summer of 71, he was asking a question which was much deeper than, how you doing? You know, he was expressing what everyone else was thinking in that generation, his concern for the world in which he lived. The song was written in 1969 by O.B. Benson of the Four Tops, after he witnessed the events of what would later become known as Bloody Thursday, while he sat on his tour bus in Berkeley, California. What he saw was the beatdown of anti-war activists by the local police, something that was not uncommon during those days. It was in the air. The world was going through turbulent times in the 60s and the 70s with ongoing war. Our country and communities were fraught with protests and violence in the streets. The question of the day was, what is happening here? Why is there so much violence? Why are we seemingly at war all the time? Why are we fighting each other and attacking our own children in the streets? Even today, when we listen to this song, the lilting, joyous party atmosphere belies the deep undertones of pain and suffering that were the seedbed of the song. But when the song's writer, O.B. Benson, was told his song was a protest song, he replied, "No, man. It's a love song about love and understanding. I'm not protesting. I just want to know what's going on." And so when we ask what's going on, we are expressing our need for peace. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be asking ourselves the same question. What's going on? What's going on in our world? What's going on in our country? What's going on in our community? We're even going to ask, what's going on in our church? But for Marvin Gaye, this song came at a time that wasn't just about the troubles and problems of the world and our country. It was also about the troubles and the problems within himself. You see, he was suffering from a deep depression, partly brought on by the death of his singing partner and the disintegration of his business partnership with Motown Records. But Marvin took his inner journey and he began working on those personal issues and re-embracing his spirituality. Ironically, it was his Christian background which would have pointed to this anxiety and need for peace. A little verse found in the book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Marvin Gaye had to ask himself the question we'll ask ourselves today. What's going on with me?
So what's going on with me? What's going on with me is that I find myself rushing everywhere. I'm always running, always striving, always pushing and pressing and passing, yet always seem to be behind, always late, and always anxious. I would ask each of you for just a moment to think about your morning routine and what that looks like. For me, I wake up in the morning and I'm already in a hurry most of the times. I brush my teeth quickly. Anybody do this? Between the bathroom and the sink, I'm already trying to shave seconds off my record. You know, the bathroom sink, kitchen sink, you know, everywhere in between. How fast can I move around my house? Competing against my own record. And maybe that's good because, let's be honest, that's generally about the only exercise that I get. Because who has time to go to the gym, right? Then I drink my breakfast because, chewing takes a lot of unnecessary time. I walk or run, maybe more accurately, out the door, already worried and already afraid that I'm going to be late for work. On my way to work, I'm not only thinking about what needs to get done at work, but I'm also wondering when I'm going to have time to get my oil changed. I'm thinking about what bills need to be paid, when they need to be paid. I'm remembering at that moment that my bank just sent me an email telling me that my debit card had been compromised, and I'm going to need to get a new one. And by the way, some of those bills that need to get paid are, in fact, set up to be paid by that very debit card, which I don't have time to go to the bank to get. And and so my world in that moment is already caving in around me. In just about that time, the caffeine kicks in, at which point my heart gets a jolt, and as if it weren't already beating fast enough, now it's gone into overdrive. And so already feeling my lungs tighten up, my breath becomes even more pinched, and this is right about the time that some idiot in a Charger blows past me at 90 miles an hour, cuts in front of me, and slams on his brakes, sending a fresh injection of adrenaline into my already constricted blood vessels, spiking my blood pressure and filling my mind with self-righteous anger and judgment. That's what's going on with me. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? I think most of us can probably relate in some measure to that. There's this experience that we have to do a million things in any given day and have to be at least four places at once. And we all know that texting while driving is dangerous. But I have to agree with the stand-up comic Louis C.K. that even in that moment while we're driving, we're so terrified by that solitude with our own thoughts. You know, being alone with our own thoughts in that moment, that we've got to find whatever we can to distract ourselves, because that moment is so terrifying when all of these things go. And so let me get my phone out and do something to continue to distract myself. Let me add one other thing to just keep my mind off all of the other things that are swirling around my head. So we text. We text and drive. We may be killing people, but it's worth it. This coming from the man that believes that his cruise control was invented so that he can play his ukulele while he drives. So it's in this chaos, in this chaos and craziness, that the words of Jesus cut through the mess, cut through the craziness, and meet us right in that place of weakness and fear, which is what's beneath all that. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to take just a moment and soak in those words. And in light of those words, I want you to look at that same morning routine that we talked about. And number one, does it line up with this? Number two, can you imagine Jesus as you know him to be, both in terms of the character that exists in your head as well as the personal experience that you've had with him in your heart and in your own life, and ask yourself if you can see him engaging in your morning routine in the same way that you do. You know, would he brush his teeth with quite the same frenzy that I do? Would he drive like I do? I recently read the book Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, which we've talked about over the last few months. I read it in January while I listened to it. I do a lot of listening to books. Because who has time to sit down and read a book? So when I was driving up to Colorado, I was listening to this, and a lot of it is just John Ortberg's discussions with Dallas Willard, who's kind of a spiritual disciplines guru. And so my favorite conversation that he had with him kind of went like this. He basically said, hey, what can I do to improve the condition of my soul? And Dallas Willard said to him, ruthlessly remove hurry from your life. And John asked him, okay, but what else? And Dallas said, oh, that's it. That's it. And the thing is that rushing and hurrying everywhere, and it's not just a pace thing. There's a mentality and there's a physiology, a physicality that comes along with being in hurry, but that hurts everyone. You know, it's changing the chemicals that are released in your body, and it's clouding your mind, clouding your judgment, and in that moment, you don't have time for anyone or anything. And I guess what I would say is if you don't have time to hear about somebody's day, then you probably don't have time for love, don't have time for connection, and don't have time for friendship. And we're not just talking about relationships with others, right? Certainly, if you don't have time to sit and rest, then you don't have time for God either. And there's a reason that this Sabbath has always been this thing that's been crucial to communing with God, and not just as a day as a week, but as a state of rest and stillness, a state of the soul. And that's because it's only in that state of mind, in that state of being, in that state of heart, that there's actually room for anyone or anything else to intervene and to interact with, really. And so to cultivate this attitude, to be honest, more than anything else, it requires an amazing revelation of humility, I think, because it means accepting the world as being in God's hands and not in your hands, right? The mindset, the attitude that goes into hurry, into rushing, is if I can go a little bit faster, if I can work a little bit harder, then I can bring everything together. I can bring everything under control, which is what things are spiraling out of control all the time around us, and we just think, if I could just do a little bit more, if I can just grip my teeth, keep my head down, I can get this to come together. But you have to let go. You have to trust that working another day or saving an extra minute won't make the difference. And ultimately, it's God's work and God's will exerted on the world that makes the difference. And that working harder and faster and longer is not always the answer. Because peace is found. Peace is found when I rush less and rest more. When somebody is choking, seconds matter. Okay, there are times that require you to rush. You need to do that Heimlich maneuver, and you need to do it right now. That's not the time to sit and commune with God. But when you're getting ready for work, you can spare that extra minute or extra 30 seconds that takes you from 10 miles an hour to 2 miles an hour walking around your house. You go from the running to the walking, and that's the difference between stubbing your toe on the couch and cussing out your kid and stepping over the toys and smiling at your son or daughter. And so when you hurry, as I said, there's no room in your head, no room in your heart. But when you're at rest, God has room to work and to speak and to love. And hurry comes from, again, this desire to build your kingdom. Rest gives room for God to build his. For Lent, what I decided to do is I gave up speeding. And I wasn't a major league speeder like some of you guys. I was the speeder that said, well, 5 miles an hour, that's not actually speeding, 5 over. That's just expected. People expect you to do that. Even the cops, they're not going to pull you over 5 over. Yet, even though you know that a cop shouldn't, your eyes are always trained on the rearview mirror, and you're scanning the horizon looking for a cop just to make sure, speed back down to the, slow back down to the regular, the actual speed limit. I also decided to give my engine a couple of minutes to warm up before I just pulled out of the back of my driveway. And it's really interesting what happens because you sense everything within you saying, no, you need to get on the road and you need to get on the road right now. And so to stop for that moment and say, okay, but you're not actually running anything. And that 2 extra minutes may or may not get you to work on time. But if this is what it always comes to, then I realized in that moment, because even from a physical basis, the chemicals and the hormones that are surging through you are giving you foggy, fuzzy thinking, and most of you know that when you make most of your terrible mistakes is when you're in that state of hurry and stress. And there's even a physical basis for that on the basis of stress hormones being released in your body and some of those things. And like when your heart rate hits 100 beats per minute, you get flushed with adrenaline and things like that. And so in that moment to stop and breathe might make the difference again between you rolling out into the street and not seeing the car that's going to come and take you out, sideswipe you. And so we may even be talking a matter of not only spiritual survival, but physical survival, as if we have to really differentiate between those things. Something has been changing as I've started doing some of these little things. You know, in additionally getting up a little bit earlier in the morning and recognizing that hurrying will not necessarily get me where I want to go, though it will always get you where you don't want to go a lot quicker, generally. What I want to tell you is that Dallas Willard was right, and that if you want to drastically improve the state of your soul, then giving up the rush is probably the best place to start. And it's been changing my life, just little things every day, setting aside that time, and it's worked its way out at work. I work as a psychotherapist in a prison, stopping when people want to talk to me in the hallway and carving out that time to actually hear what they're going through, to smile at people, ask them how they're doing, what's going on with them. It changes things. So that's what's going on with me. What's going on with you?
Well, I'll tell you what's going on with me. There's a lot going on with me. And for me, this here is that ever since I've begun to go deeper into my 50s, I find myself worrying a lot. Worrying like I never worried before. I never was a worrier. Things just came the way they did. But I begin to question things. I begin to question things like, you know, am I doing enough? Is this what I'm called to do? Is this success? I mean, time's running out on being a success. There's nothing wrong with greeting at Walmart. These are questions I think to myself. But I begin to wonder, you know, am I looking that this is where I'm going? And am I doing all that I'm going to do with the time that I have? Am I a success or am I a failure? But the thing is, I've done and talked about this so much that for me, I understand this is quite common amongst people. Even Marvin Gaye, who was a tremendously successful singer, said this here, my success didn't seem real. I didn't deserve it. I knew I could have done more. I felt like a puppet. I had a mind of my own and I wasn't using it. He's no sage, that's for sure. But I tell you what, that's pretty much surmises what many of us think when we think about what we're doing and where we're at. And I think I use my mind. I feel good about that. I feel good that I do those things. But I often wonder exactly what's going on. And I think of Bob Logan, who has got a whole business of setting up coaches and doing things. And he said he once asked his father what success was. And his father said this here, success is finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Well, I'm so glad we find that answer, because finding out what God wants me to do seems to be more of the issue than just doing it, right? It's easy enough said to find out what God wants me to do, but I begin to think, you know, what is it he wants me to do? What about my songwriting? Yes, I'm pastoring stuff, but what about the songwriting? What about the music? These were things that mean so much to me and something I was good at. And I sit back and begin to think, you know, you're running out of time, you know, even though I am a blues player, so the older I get, the more viable I do become. I begin to worry, am I doing enough? Arthritis begins to sit on my hands. Am I going to be able to do what God's called me to do? And I begin to wonder about those things. I think of Paul in Ephesians saying this here, that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And so I often think, am I living that life worthy of the calling I received? As a pastor, the more time I put into music, then I don't have the time to come do the pastoring thing and to do it well and do what I've been called to do. And then I begin to worry about that. I begin to worry about the church and its sustainability, its viability in a community that's changing and as people come and go. Am I doing enough? And if I don't think it's doing, am I doing enough at the church? Am I putting enough time at the church? The first thing I think is, I'm never doing enough at home. There's never enough time for my 11 children and my grandchildren. It doesn't matter how much time I spend at home. There's too many walls to paint and things. The house seems to be falling down. And there's always this thing I'm worrying, is this going to collapse before I can get to it? I think, you know, when it comes to my calling in the Lord, wouldn't it just kind of been easier if I'd have been single? You know, I could have served him with all this. I could have remained that called individual who did everything for God and didn't have to worry about someone else like Paul spoke about. But then I really get to thinking about being single. I said, man, that was really hard. And for you who are single, I just want to commiserate with you just a little bit and say this here, that I understand that being single is harder than being married in this sense, because I have to live my call out as a married man to use my marriage and my relationship, my children, to speak of who I am in Christ, because I cannot speak to you beyond those things. No more than I can speak to my family beyond my relationship with God. As a single person, as you are committed to that singleness while you're single, you also have to have those intimate relationships, those ones whereby you've got good friends who are speaking to you. And that takes a little bit more time, because you've got to plan it. You've got to meet somewhere at a pizzeria or at Starbucks or something. Me, I just go home and they're all there waiting for me. So I got to thinking, you know, it's pretty good being married, you know. It's shouldn't worry about that. Am I doing enough? Am I living out the purpose of my life? Am I going to be a success? Am I a success? You think if that purpose was enough to worry about, then the second thing as I get older has come to really hit me. I didn't realize that as I got into my 50s, these things would happen, even though my friends who are in their 50s, which is a lot of you, a lot of you. And then I got friends who are in their 70s, and I'm thinking, wow. I'm just trying to say. I see you guys just fight to keep breathing. I mean, you're just excited. And I'm so proud of you. Dennis is looking at me going, you should be. But, as he's not quite there, but I would say that I begin to worry for the first time of, am I going to have enough? Is there stability? Is there security in my life? Is there going to be enough? For me, for my family, as I get older. You know, it's kind of hard to think of retirement when you're 53 and have a 3-year-old son. And so I got life insurance, which means I'm better off dead than alive. But the problem with that is my kids have begged me to live a long time. And I'm committed to living to 100 for them. I told them I'm going to live to 100, which my son David looked at me and started crying. I said, what's wrong? He goes, I don't want you to die at 100. And I looked at him and said, kid, that's all you're getting. My point is that I've worried about giving that and having enough for them and all those things. And I began to look at things differently, and you should plan, but worry begins to fill me up. I don't sleep like I used to sleep. I don't rest the way I used to rest in that way. And anxiety begins to burn inside of me. And then I look at the words of Matthew 6, and I read them here. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will not much more he clothe you? Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. See, peace is found, I've come to understand, this one here. Peace is found when I let go of worry and become satisfied. When I sit back and say, I'm happy of where I'm at and what I have. And I'm thankful for that. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I'm trusting you that today, as I live my life today, I can live in that contentment. And peace just begins to overwhelm me. I know for you and for me that worry seems like the right thing to do. Especially shows like we're caring about people because we're worrying. But the Lord says it's not. It's not his way. It's not the way of peace. That's what's going on with me. What's going on with you?
What's going on with me? Well, I don't know about you, but I had a birthday last week. And birthdays are really nice because it's the one day a year where people are supposed to celebrate you because you exist. Like you didn't even do anything. You're just there and people celebrate you. And I received many loving messages and gifts from people, and I'm just so grateful for everyone that just went out of their way to make my week a really great one. But this week was, my birthday was also sort of a melancholy one for me too, because I sort of sat back and I sort of looked at my life and I started questioning myself. Shouldn't I have it together by now? Shouldn't I at least look like I'm in my 20s? Shouldn't I not be struggling with pimples and really bad hair days? Shouldn't I not be living with my parents? Shouldn't I have graduated and gotten like an actual job by now? Shouldn't I have more friends my own age? Like, I love you guys, but... I do. I'm very grateful to have you guys in my life. And so this weekend, I prayed, Lord, help me to really feel this rejectedness that I seem to be living in all the time. And I don't recommend praying that because it works. And so the past couple of days, I allowed myself to just feel the way that I feel. And it was really ugly, and I was depressed a lot, but it was truthful. And what I discovered was that feeling rejected completely saturates every aspect of my life.
and it affects every single interaction that I have with every single person. So that led to even more questions. Why is all the love I've experienced still not enough? How can I walk into a room full of people who love me and still feel utterly rejected? And so some days when I'm feeling particularly self-deprecating, I'll think, how dare I walk into a room full of people who love me and still feel utterly rejected? And I know I'm not the only one here that struggles with rejection. And a lot of very grown-up questions were raised to me at a very young age. Can people really be trusted to stay? Will someone leave me if I don't act the right way? Is unconditional love and acceptance actually a real thing? I've been at this church now for 13 years, and this community has always been a really great place for me to struggle. I've been loved exactly where I'm at, and loved way too much to let me stay where I'm at. And after quite some time, I realized something about myself. When I feel really, really miserable by myself, I'll attempt to make myself feel better by making you feel bad. Rejected people reject people. And daily, I struggle with rejecting people in order to build myself up. And it saturates every conversation I have, every thought I have, every comment I make. And God had to really nail me down on this. And he said, you don't have to raise yourself up. I'll do it for you. I love you. I'm here with you. I won't leave you. And I'm constantly awestruck by the fact that God isn't fickle. His love and acceptance for me will never change no matter what I do. God loves me and he actually likes me. And so as someone who struggles with depression sometimes, I have to make efforts to remind myself of how loved and accepted I am. Like, sometimes I'll have to, like, go back to my Facebook posts, like, oh, everyone wish me happy birthday. I immerse myself in songs and verses about how steadfast God is and how loyal he is. I've got a drawer by my bedside full of letters and cards from people telling me how much they love me. And then last summer, I went to chaperone a youth conference, and we actually did a thing where everyone had an envelope with their names on it, and everyone, like, wrote a letter, even if we didn't know the person, like, stuck it in there. And there was a little letter written to me by a youth leader from Idaho who had no idea who I was. And he wrote, Jesus wants to tell you how much you mean to him and how much he loves you. He knows the times when you were misunderstood and hurt by insecure people. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He's been there. And I just remember weeping over that, and I almost wept this morning and now when I pulled the letter out and read it again. That's crazy. He's been there. He's been there. He's been rejected way more than I ever have. I've rejected him way more than I've ever been rejected, and he accepts me anyways. And I realized that if God is able to accept me, why shouldn't I accept me too? Who am I to feel like my standards are way higher than his for me? And if he, as a rejected being, can still accept me, then why shouldn't I, as a rejected being, still accept others too? I love Carol Darden because one of her favorite stories that she likes to share in sermon prep is the first day that she walked into this building. She came around, she looked, and she was like, wow, these people? And God really spoke to her and said, just love them. And I love it every single time that she tells that story because it touches me so much. And I've felt him use that to speak to me many times. Just love them. And it's really simple. And it's infuriating. I hate it. Sometimes. And so peace is found when I reject rejection and just love. And so a lot of you guys know that I'm studying to work with crime victims at school, and I'm also interning at an agency that works with victims of domestic violence, and sexual assault. And that will really challenge your ability to love rejected people. And during my training there, I was told that I am not supposed to fix the situation, but I'm just there to walk with them through it. I'm just supposed to let them know what their options are and just let them make their choices because it's their life, it's not mine. I'm not there to force them to do anything. And it's really difficult because statistics say that in domestic violence situations, it takes, on average, at least 7 times for someone to leave an abuser. And there's, on average, because, you know, some people just leave immediately, sometimes it takes a lot more, and sometimes people get killed in situations like that. And so sometimes a survivor will ask us for help only to later decide that they want to go back. And then they come back to us after yet another violent situation erupts. And so we have a lot of clients that have actually been in and out of the agency for years. And we accept them every time. We accept them as they are, which is battered, bruised, and rejected. And it's really changed the way that I have gotten to relate to people. In the past couple of months, I felt like a sort of softening in my soul towards others. And I feel like I've been able to start accepting people a little bit more, and I start making more efforts to actually let people know how much I appreciate them. And surprisingly, it's actually been reciprocated. So several times I receive letters and texts from people how much they love me, and I'm always like, me? Really? So last month I reconciled with a friend, and a week into the friendship, I sat them down and I said, look, I'm waiting for this to end. If this is going to end, just cut it off now. And I'd actually gone into the conversation planning on talking them out of being friends with me, and then they just looked at me and they were like, no, we're going to stay. And I wasn't expecting that, and that was just really powerful. But accepting others also hasn't really gone very well sometimes. There have been a lot of times lately where I've told a friend, I really appreciate you, and they just sort of threw it back in my face. They're like, no, you don't. I'm like, no, really. And that's really hard because I mean it. And so, like, I have a hard time whenever someone doesn't respond the way that I expect them to, and so sort of that rush of rejection comes back. Well, like, well, you made me feel really miserable. I'm going to make you feel really miserable after I told you I appreciate you. And lately, things have just been so rushed and so full of anxiety that I feel like I'm a really terrible friend sometimes. And so, again, if I feel miserable, I have to make sure you feel miserable. But then God speaks to me again and again and says, just love them. That's your only job. I never said it'd be mutual. Just love them. Romans 5:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And daily, I have to make the choice of whether or not I'm going to accept someone as they are, and all of their loveliness, all of their ugliness. But why shouldn't I obey God's call to just love them? Because a lot of people obeyed God's call to love me. Well, I don't know what's been going on with you, but that's what's been going on with me.
Thank you, Ashley. Would you stand with me now? We learn a lot when we are able to share from our heart what's going on. We always remember when we share what's going on to know that we're not in a place that cannot be surmounted. There's no mountain that cannot be surmounted by Jesus Christ. I think of us in this room right now, and I just ask the Holy Spirit to come and move right now. Like, harken back to the Easter story that we just went over last week. There's the disciples gathered in a room, just as we're gathered in a room. Gathered in fear, anxious, fearing for their life, for everything. Doors were locked, so no one could come in. Jesus came through the wall. Jesus came through the barriers and came into the room and became present to all of them. The resurrected Jesus, the one resurrected by the power of God. And he looked at them and said, "Peace be with you." And this afternoon, that's what Jesus is saying. Peace be with you. He's walking through the barriers. He's walking through the locked doors that you've used to lock him out and everyone else. He's coming in saying, "Rest. It's okay. Slow down. Slow down." He's coming in saying, "You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry for your life. Don't worry, worry for things. Peace be with you. You need to worry about being alone. You don't have to worry about being rejected. I love you. I've accepted you. I've called you into the family. You are now sons of the living God. Peace be with you." And as we close here today, before we go and have lunch together next door, and I ask the Holy Spirit to come and let that peace become something that you don't just have in your head, but something you feel in your heart, I offer the opportunity for us to come and to pray for one another. For some of us, we're really touched. We're touched because the Holy Spirit came and touched, even beyond the words. Fear of rejection has been your calling card. You can't seem to feel a part of anything. You are afraid that everyone's against you and no one loves you. Welcome to the club. But I want to pray that the Holy Spirit come. We're going to pray right here in the front and begin to break off the chains that go so much deeper than just a decision. They go deep because it's something that, as Ashley shared, has been there since you were young. And for some of us, it again is that worry. I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid it's not going to happen. I'm so afraid that I'm going the wrong direction. I need guidance. I need these things. I need the Lord to speak. I can't even walk outside lest I'm so afraid a lion will eat me, as the Bible says. Would you let us pray with you today? Would you let us break the power of fear and worry in your life as the Holy Spirit comes and moves? And again, some of you, it's just life's moving way too fast. You've not taken a vacation. You don't even know how to spell that. You don't know what it's like to sit down. If you do and wait for God, you just are filled with anxiety. Again, we're praying that he break that. I'm inviting you to come down right now. Would you come to the front, right here in the front? Come now. We're going to pray. And there's more than this. That's okay if you don't come. We'll pray for you there. But come on up here. Come on up here, baby. Come on. No shame here. This is the life. This is what's going on. This is what's going on. Speaking from the heart. Speaking what's real. Being authentic. This is what's going on. I'm afraid of failure. All I ever think about is I'm going to fail. It's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. It always happens this way. Come on down. The Spirit wants to move and say, "Not today." Come on up here, baby. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And as those who've come for prayer, I ask the Holy Spirit to come right now. Just move upon you. Just lift your hands up, if you will. Just you can turn them up. Let the Spirit come right now. Just begin to flood over you. Some of you are struggling powerfully with anxiety. It's overwhelming. You don't even know where it's coming from. It's so ingrained in us, it just begins to capture us. Peace be with you. Begin to break that off today. And I'm going to ask the ministry team, if you'll come down, just come in front of them right now. You don't have to talk to them yet. Just come and stand with them. Like Ashley said, we're just going to walk. We're not fixing anybody. Just going to stand there. Just come up in front of them, if you will. Face them. Come on down. We have some more. If we can get some more ministers down here. More than one's enough. Come on. Now we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and begin to move powerfully. We need more prayer people. If we can get more prayer people, if you are trained on the team and know to walk in the vineyard way with this, come pray with us. You don't need to be having some special card. Come on. And there's some who are standing out there. You don't want to come down. I ask the Holy Spirit to give you up to someone that they will notice you and you'll get prayer where you're at. Because you need to get prayer. We have as many people to pray with you as necessary. You don't need to be afraid of that. Come on and get prayer. We won't take long. Doesn't have to be long. Can be long, doesn't have to be long. We're quitting on time so you can have this time. Now come, Holy Spirit, now. I ask that you come and break this worrying off, this hurriedness, this fear of not having enough, this tremendous fear of being rejected, no friends, no one likes me, this thing that just comes and overwhelms, this fear that my body isn't going to work anymore, this fear of death, this worry that comes over us. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Just begin to flood this room. The fear for my marriage, it's not going to work. The fear for my finances aren't going to work. My kids aren't going to make it. Come, Holy Spirit, peace be with you. More, break it off. This fear that overwhelms us. And as you come, Heavenly Father, just begin to not just placate, but to actually come and calm the storm. You're not bailing out the boat. You're calming the storm. The things are the issue. You may talk with those who you're with, ask them what's going on. And as we pray for them, I want to say to you who are here today, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming and being with the body of Christ and being here as you are part of that. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and being present for His presence. I bless you in the name of the Father who loves you so much. He has pursued you and met you at the end of the road and thrown Himself to you, kissed you upon the neck, put His ring on you and His robe on you and said, I love you. And I bless you in the name of the Son who gave His life for you to pursue you, so that you no longer would feel rejected, but accepted into this kingdom of God. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Wow, He's here right now. She's here right now. She is moving in all around us. Spirit is here. He says, more. Open up. Just say, I want more. Just say, I want more. Invite the eternal Godhead to powerfully come to your life. And if you've never allowed Jesus to be that one, that Lord and Savior, today say, come, Jesus. Fill me with the peace that surpasses all comprehension. I need you, Jesus. I give you my life. Be blessed today. Feel free to stay. Feel free to go. We'll see you next door. God bless.